Thank you, and good afternoon, everyone.
Coming in
from the south, from Kingston, I got an opportunity to drive across Ottawa. It's probably my first time driving in a war zone, where I thought we had potholes in Kingston, but I realize now they're just a few bumps here and there compared to Ottawa. Boy, it was. I guess an interesting winter and pretty tough on the road. So, if you'll notice today, there's three handouts, and two of them are really, really big. So we certainly won't get through all of the material, but you'll have an opportunity to have some homework if you'd like to understand more about the subject. To begin, there's a Church of God guy, his name is Les Turvey, and he sends out a newsletter a couple times a month, and it'll normally be some kind of Bible-related story. And this time, he did it on the subject of healing, and it happened to come out just a week ago, and so I thought it would be timely to use this as a tie-in to the message today. So the subject that he speaks about is, "Are you a believer?" Thank you. And he says, "Why are there so few healings today? Has the age of miracles truly passed? The Bible says there should be healings and miracles of all kinds." And he continues, "Are you a believer? Most of you will say, 'Of course I am. I believe in God and Jesus Christ.' Some will go further and say, 'I believe Jesus died for my sins and was resurrected so I might have eternal life.' But I repeat, are you a believer or simply a believer?" And the difference is the capital letter or a small letter for believer. There is a difference. Until recently, I thought it was a big B believer, but after studying information from a minister of God, I discovered my belief was all small b. I, too, believe in God and Jesus Christ and that Jesus died for me and was resurrected so I could inherit eternal life. So what's the difference? The difference comes from not only in believing in Jesus Christ, but believing him. Jesus performed many wonderful miracles, and we believe that. And we believe that he told his disciples that he who believes on me, what I do, he will do also, and greater works will he do. Peter was used in the healing of a man crippled from birth in Acts 3. The apostles spoke to a multitude, and each man heard the message in his own language. Paul cast out an evil spirit from a young girl. But didn't the age of miracles pass with the death of the apostles? One might think so. Most churches have members in wheelchairs or suffering with ongoing disease. What did the minister say? How are you feeling today, Mrs. Jacobs? I attend a church that taught the sick should call for the elders to be anointed with oil, be prayed over, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And that's in James 5. Following a minor surgery, I had intense pain for several months. I did what James said. But what was the elder's prayer? Please, God, heal less, but if you choose not to. The elder didn't expect me to be healed. He was a small b believer. Some people claim God healed the person. The symptoms have just not gone away. Baloney. You take a flat tire to the service station and the attendant plugs a hole. The tire's disease is lack of air. The symptom is a flat tire. But only as the attendant fills the repaired tire with air does the symptom disappear. When Jesus healed a man afflicted with palsy, weakness and shaking symptoms didn't continue. Jesus told the man to take up his bed and go home. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. The man was healed and the symptoms went away. Similar immediate healings are recorded in Matthew, Mark, John, and Acts. Why were Jesus and the disciples able to perform great miracles? Unlike the small b believing elder and me, the disciples expected results immediately. They were big b believers. How can we small b believers become big b believers? Should we pray for faith? Not if we believe the Bible. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's Romans 10. We're to live by every word of God. That's in Luke. Living by every word of God involves the big B belief, which Jesus spoke in Mark 11. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. If we study the Bible, believe what we read, and expect results from our prayers, we will do what Jesus did, and even greater works we will do. That's God's promise, and God's word cannot be broken. John 10. So when I read that, I was thinking that he makes some interesting points, and it corresponds quite well with perhaps what was taught in the Worldwide Church of God back in the 70s. But does that reflect what we believe in the Church of God International, or what we teach in the Church of God International on the subject of healing? And perhaps at the end we'll have a chance to come back to this after we've covered some of this material, and we'll evaluate if this is a proper document or if there's problems with what he says there. So to begin, we want the bigger of the two documents. This one here is the one that starts with our statement of beliefs, kind of the one paragraph blurb about what we teach on healing, and then below that is the systematic theology project and what it teaches on healing. And just to give you, before we start, a bit of a understanding of what's different between these two documents. This one here lists each of the paragraphs from the systematic theology, and then it goes on and talks about what subject is covered in that paragraph. So the subject of healing is an enormous subject. It's a complex subject, and the thing that I love about what they've done in the case of the STP is they've analyzed this subject to smithereens. What they've done is they've taken all 146 paragraphs and they've broken down what thing is being taught here in this paragraph. And it turns out that there are 25 different subjects that are related to healing. And so what the second document does is by each of the 25 subjects, it shows what the key points are that were made in the STP. What the primary document does is it lists, here's the paragraph in the STP, and then it lists some important things you can take from each of the paragraphs. So my hope is to cover some of these 25 key subjects, and hopefully we'll get a chance to hear and to discuss perhaps some of the ideas that might be surprising to some longtime Church of God people as to what our understanding of healing is, and we can perhaps compare that with what the practice was in the Church of God years ago, because it's quite different from what we're going to find in this particular document on healing. So to begin, the statement in healing in the statement of beliefs is shorter. It's the exact same words, but it's shorter than what we have in the STP. So if you look at this part of the STP, we're going to see some grayed out wording that was taken out of the statement of beliefs, but still exists in the STP. So to begin, divine healing is a miracle that God, in His mercy and love, may extend to all those that call upon Him in time of need, according to faith. The healings of Jesus Christ demonstrate and represent His power to express compassion, to forgive sin, and ultimately to resurrect the dead and establish the kingdom of God on earth. And they list two scripture references to support what our teaching is. The first is Matthew 9, and it says he got into a boat and crossed over. This is Jesus, came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying in a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." At once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. So this is a powerful example of healing that Jesus gave, and he had many examples of healing in his ministry. And this one, kind of one of the important points that is brought out that is not necessarily used in some of the other examples, is the idea that the Son of Man, Christ, had the power on earth to forgive sins, and that there are times when illness being paralyzed or some disease could be caused by sin. And in this case, when Jesus healed, he was saying that your sins are forgiven. And so by forgiving sins, it caused the cause of the illness to be taken away, and the person was healed. The second scripture reference is James 5, and it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Eternal. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So once again, sin is tied in with the concept of healing, and there's also the concept of calling for the elders. Ernie?
Yeah, the Matthew 9:2. When Jesus saw their faith, not the paralytic faith, their faith.
Excellent point. And again, we'll be coming to that fairly quickly in the 25 subjects dealing with healing. The tie-in between faith and healing is one of the key ones. Excellent. So again, in the case of James, the act of faith is not necessarily whether you get healed or not. The act of faith is that you call for the elders. That's what you're instructed to do. So your faith is doing what the Bible says, calling for the elders, and then they pray over you. And again, what we tend to see is that not every time does a healing occur, or doesn't necessarily occur instantly or occur in the time frame that we want. But in the case of James, one of the acts of faith that's required of us is to take the trouble to call, to let your pastor know what problem you're dealing with, what you're fighting, and then there's an anointing that happens. And again, what happens after that anointing occurs is between you and God, and whether you're healed or not at this particular time is also something that's in God's hands. But your act of faith is in calling to be healed. In the next section, we see the doctrinal statement has the same words in it, but it also has a couple of other sentences in it. Just to give a bit of a background, I was mentioning last time I was here that we're actually doing a review of the Systematic Theology Project. Mike James was assigned by the Ministerial Council to do this, and Bill Watson suggested Vance Stinson and Jim French as the people to work with him on that. And so at this point, we've gone through the preliminary pages, and we're starting on the doctrine about God, which is the first one in the subject. And again, one of the benefits of going through this with you today is we might also identify some things that we don't necessarily like or don't think need to be here. And so one of the things that I made recommendations of with the new version of the Systematic Theology Project is to put in a copy of our form that the Ministerial Council likes if people are submitting doctrinal papers. So if you see something here that you don't think is right, there is a format that the Ministerial Council likes to get papers in that allows them to quickly understand what it is that you're trying to correct, and then they can go through it and make a decision as to whether to make a change. And so that part of it should exist now right in the preliminary pages of the Systematic Theology Project, so that not only ministers, but members as well. So some of the changes we had to do with the initial wording of the document. You know, they had some statements that said that ministers and top scholars in the church, you know, put this together, and it's only this group that could have this good of an understanding of God. And so that got changed right away. There's another comment where in the preliminary pages it wants to let new people know kind of what some of our key teachings are. And one of them they listed is that man can become God like God is God. And again, what the church teaches is that become part of God's family. But we don't become God like God is God because, for example, God is an eternal being. And we are creation. We're created. And so when we become God, we still can't become uncreated, or, you know, this idea of eternal, you know, forever in both directions. And so that's something that's reserved just to God the Father and Christ, that have had that past eternity going in one direction and continuing in the other direction. With us, we hope to have eternity in, you know, from now on, but with God, it was eternity in both directions. So that's a difference. And so there's some things that we were able to correct. And it's been a fun process. Vance Stinson and I both have a pretty good sense of humor, so we're sending little cartoons and jokes back and forth to each other. Yesterday he sent me two. One was a picture showing a Canadian high five, and it shows somebody with skate blade up in someone else's face. And then the other one was how Canadians save on toothpaste, and it showed a hockey player with his helmet and all his front teeth are gone. So we kid each other pretty good, and it's been a fun process working through this document. But again, what our intent is to bring the document up to date so that the statement of beliefs and the systematic theology project are saying the same thing, and we make sure that anything that's in our statement of beliefs has the more detailed write-up as well in the STP also. So now is an excellent opportunity if we find things that we need to correct. And again, as we've gone through, I don't know if we're at number 33 in the number of sermons that we've done on the STP, but as we have gone through each of these, I know I've encountered things that I don't think are right, and those are the things that are fun to let you guys know about and hear. And again, we can together try to come up with, you know, perhaps a better way of stating something, or an actual correction. Something might have been dead wrong, and we need to correct it. So that's what our process is at this point. So to continue, there were some lines that were taken out of the doctrinal statement that don't show up in our statement of beliefs, and so we'll kind of cover that at this point. So the doctrinal statement starts out saying divine healing is a miracle which God in his mercy and love may extend to all who call on him in time of need according to faith. And then what was removed was and or other factors. So we now, you know, what appears is, you know, based on this change is that we're focusing more on healing is going to be according to faith and not necessarily focusing as much on the other factors. And again, we'll continue. Christians are encouraged to appreciate this special benefit from God, as well as to do everything they can for themselves in times of illness or injury by seeking the most competent professional help. Faith in God for healing does not conflict with the use of modern medical science. And then it finishes with the words that we read up top, which says, the healings of Jesus demonstrate and represent his power to express compassion, to forgive sin, and ultimately to resurrect the dead and establish the kingdom of God on earth. My question is, the plot that's grayed out, is that something that is beneficial? Do you think that should be something in our statement of beliefs? Or is it something that's best left out? So again, it talks about healing being according to faith and or other factors. David?
I think in view of the Jehovah's Witnesses refusing to have blood transfusions, something should be said about medical science so that people don't run away with the idea that the
Yeah, good point. The next part talking about that a Christian can do everything, should be doing everything they can for themselves. So again, we do what we can, and then God makes up the difference, because we can't necessarily do everything. But there often are things that we can do. When I was coming here today, I happened to listen to a sermon by Ron Dart. He was one of the founding ministers in the Church of God International. This was a 1978 sermon, and he was talking about situations where, as a pastor, there was a situation where a child had a broken leg, and the doctors couldn't set it from outside. There was flesh that was mingled in with the bone, and that had to be opened up so that they could clean it properly, and then put a pin in and do that. And so again, the father heard what was going to be required, and he went out to the minister, happened to be Ron Dart, and said, this is what the doctor said, and what should I do? And Ron Dart said, well, I'll call headquarters. And he called Roderick Meredith at headquarters and asked him, what should we do? And Roderick Meredith went to Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong said, what are you guys coming to me for? Here's the principle. We should be doing what we can. And again, that includes, with what doctors are able to do to help. And then, God can make up whatever the difference is. So the act of going to a doctor isn't saying that you don't have faith. So of course, Mr. Armstrong said, yes, go see the doctor. And yes, Margaret?
Well, the way this reads is the way you can help or is to go to a modern medical doctor. The Bible talks about the care of our temple, which is the temple of God our body.
Mm.
So living a healthy lifestyle as much as possible and as much as you know, because nobody knows everything,
mm-hmm.
but making sincere and real efforts to live a healthy lifestyle would precede, I think, going to a medical doctor.
That's an excellent point. Again,
there's nothing about that anymore.
As we get to the 25 different things that are discussed here, part of the challenge is in the beginning, the doctrinal statement, we only have maybe two or three sentences of space, because if you're going to have, I think in our doctrinal statement, our statement of beliefs, it's like something like 37 items now, and so it's normally a statement of beliefs is kind of a one-page blurb of what you believe, and with ours it's probably four pages because it's 37 items, and so you're only limited to maybe one to three sentences for each subject. And so that's an interesting one that I'm we'll see gets covered within the document. Yes, Ernie?
Being a physician is not new to the Bible. It's in the Old Testament also.
Yes, yep. Excellent point. So, what we'll do at this point is we'll switch to the other document, which is covering the 25 subjects by subject. And again, quite often it's listing a paragraph at the one side of the page. If you want to see what the actual paragraph in the STP looks like, then you have to go back to the first document. So again, this document, if I turn to like page 28, it shows paragraphs 128, 129, 130. So again, the subject of healing is giant, and we have the actual paragraphs that make up the STP teaching. But what we're going to do today, because we don't have time to go through 146 paragraphs, is we're going to cover it by subject, as in here are 25 interesting ways of approaching or teaching on the document of healing. And again, even within there, some of these are fairly short and other ones are long. So when you're talking about faith in healing, that's going to be a longer subject. But in the case of this one, this here, the very first of the 25 things related to healing is the question, the source of healing. What is the source of healing? And again, this is only this long, so it's a very short answer. And I'll read that now. The source of healing. There is but one statement for this topic, and it is the only one needed. So we might be able to finish after just this one then, since this is saying everything we need to know about healing here. Healing is a miracle of God. The means and ways this miracle is delivered can be many. God often does it directly through the power of His Holy Spirit in answer to prayer or simply His desire to do so. He can do it through a minister who is anointed with oil and laid on hands. He can also guide the expertise of a doctor, dietitian, or surgeon. Regardless of the source or means, God always deserves the praise and thanks. So the key statement, healing is a miracle of God. And the concluding point, again, the same. Healing is a miracle of God. So that talks about the source of healing. The next part talks about faith. And let's see what we'll continue here. And it says, faith is from God. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Faith is intrinsic to forgiveness of sin. It is one of many factors in healing. Doctrine makes clear what faith is, our need for it, and our relation and its relationship to healing. And he comes up with 5 points that say, faith comes from God. We are to develop and invoke the faith of God continually. Faith in God and use of medical science do not clash. God's will trumps our faith. Faith is not a guarantee of healing. Again, everybody dies, and so it doesn't matter how much faith you have, ultimately, you know, death is going to occur. We also know that Paul did some incredible healings, but he had an ailment himself that was never healed. So it wasn't that he had more faith one day when he healed someone and didn't have enough faith when he was healing himself. So faith alone is not the answer. Ernie?
Paul and Moses also, he was a struggler and that's not healed.
Good point. Point number 5. Lack of faith and lack of healing is not a sin. So there's lots of different statements in the key statement and teaching. And I know I've highlighted some myself. Three or four up from the bottom, it says, healing is an extension of God's mercy. It's not an absolute promise according to one's faith. And again, that sometimes goes against what you might hear. I've heard, even in the Church of God movement, some people get pretty bold with God, and they'll say, you know, God, I'm calling on your promise to heal. You've got to do it because it's in your book. And if you lied, then this person might not be healed. But if your book is truth, then you've got to heal them. And that kind of challenging to God is, I believe, very inappropriate, because God's promise to heal isn't forever, because ultimately everybody dies. In the sermon I listened to this morning on healing, it talked about Mrs. Armstrong, where the church used to fast and pray, and when she finally died, there's one minister came and talked to Ron Dart, and it was saying, how could that have happened? And Ron Dart said, the woman was 75 years old and she was suffering, and this was merciful. We have the example of one of the kings in the past who was, so this would be one of the kings of Judah, who was a righteous king, and he was told, get your affairs in order because you're going to die, and the king was broken up about it. He prayed, and God granted him 15 more years. But in his youth, he was a great king. In those last 15 years, he might have lost it. So God heard his prayer and granted him, more years of life. But it's not necessarily what was best in the situation. And again, we hope that it, in the end, wasn't a cause of him or something that allowed him to lose out on his opportunity. So again, there's lots of points there on faith. I won't read them all. But we understand when Christ was healing, for example, that very often it was according to the person's faith. We can think of some examples where the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, all she had to do was touch his garment, and she believed that that would cause her to be healed. And again, Christ also, when she touched his garment, he said, virtue has gone out, power has gone out for me. So he realized that she was healed. And when the story was told, it was a powerful lesson. We have the other example with Christ where where a woman came because her daughter was vexed, I think, with some illness or a demon or something like that. And Christ said to the woman, this is a Greek woman, and he said, I'm not called to take care of you. I'm called first to the tribes of Israel. And he had no intention of healing her daughter. But the woman came back and said, please heal my daughter. And he said, is it right to take, the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? And again, the lady could have gotten upset and said, who are you calling a dog? But she stayed focused on her mission, which was to get her daughter healed, because she knew he had the power to be able to do that. Her faith told her that. And that's when she came back with instead, yes, Lord, but even the puppies under the table, eat from the crumbs that spill from the children's table. And Christ said, woman, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. And so she was healed because of her faith, not because Christ was wanting to heal her. His intent was not to heal the daughter. But the faith that he saw changed his mind. We have other examples where faith isn't really part of the picture at all. The example of the blind person who was near the waters, that when the angel stirs the waters, the first person in the water would be healed. So here you have this fountain or pool of water, and all these ill people, so whether they're blind or lame or whatever their illness was, they were hanging out here because of the chance that they might be healed. And Christ came to that area and he said, would you like to be healed? And the person says, yes, Lord, but there's nobody here to take me to the water when it gets stirred. And so it happened to be on the Sabbath day. And the person didn't know that Christ, who Christ was, or that he had the ability to heal. He was just a blind person that happened to be at this pool. And again, Christ didn't heal everybody at the pool. He picked one person, healed him, and then said, take up your bed and walk and go home. And again, Christ used that, in this case, healing, as an opportunity, because he had a lesson about not about the person's faith, because the person had no faith. He didn't know that Christ had the power to heal. It was more about the opportunity to teach the Pharisees that were about, who then criticized Christ, saying, this person shouldn't be taking up his bed and walking. That's carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. And Christ used this example to say that, the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, and he has the ability to do that even on the Sabbath. The idea of, is it better to relieve a burden or to leave a burden on during the Sabbath? And Christ clearly made the point that healing on the Sabbath is a perfectly good thing to do. And when he did it and the person was healed, all the Pharisees could do is shut up. So lots of examples in the Bible. Some it counts on the person's faith. Other times it doesn't. I know in the book of Mark, Mark tends to focus on Christ as a human being. And it talks about when Christ was in his own territory, he could do no mighty works there because there's no faith. And it's like, you know, Jesus, isn't he the guy that lives around the corner, like Mary's son? And he is so familiar that, you know, he can't be anything big because he's from the same city I'm from. And while he was there, it makes the point that when a prophet's in his own area, that he can do no mighty, you know, he could do no mighty works because they didn't have any faith in him. And so whether he just chose to not do that, because we know that the other person's faith doesn't limit what God can do. The person doesn't have to have faith. Sometimes he'll pick somebody who you know, doesn't have any faith at all. But we know that faith is important as well, because it talked about Christ could do no mighty works, and that's in the book of Mark. After faith, another subject on healing has to do with God versus medical science, and this is on page 2. And here it says, if there's one single point here, that single purpose is that the use of medical science does not interfere or clash with God or our faith in Him to heal. And again, there's a lot of old timers here who... So this is page 2, and God and medical science. So we will be primarily going through this one, which is the one that covers by subject. So as I was saying, there's some old-timers here, and there's an excellent chance that some of us have had opportunities with our families or ourselves to witness God healing, or opportunities where, you know, we've called on ministers. I know with myself, there's a time when my son Skyler was just a baby still, and we happened to come to Ottawa for some, it was an anniversary function or something like that. And it turned out he had whooping cough. And so he didn't have it before we, you know, headed to services in Ottawa. That would have been crazy. But during services, I mean, you hear, I don't know if you're familiar with whooping cough, but there's cough, 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 and then and the child is just all he can do to get a breath. And so your heart just goes out to, you know, anyone that has that kind of a, you know, an illness where it's affecting their ability to breathe. And I remember when I got home that night, I called our local minister. In this case, it was Will Wooster, but it was John Koenig who happened to be the minister then. And you know, he came over, and you know, Skyler was in his own bedroom. We had a crib. And again, struggling for every breath, and so again, as parents, as young parents, I mean, we're just kids ourselves, and we're trying to decide, you know, should we go to the doctors, you know, but you know, being good church people, we thought, okay, we'll call the minister and get him anointed, and then see what happens after that. Mr. Wooster or Mr. Koenig anointed him, and he said, okay, he'll sleep a lot better now, and so. Put him back in his crib, and you know, he was fine during the night and was fine the next morning. But as a, you know, as a human being, when you care and you love your children, and you're wondering, you know, should I have taken him to the hospital? I look at it now, and I think, well, based on what the teaching that we're covering here is saying, that taking him to the hospital or taking him to get checked out isn't going to interfere with God's ability to heal. And so it does. So when it's talking about God versus medical science, what the teaching in the Church of God International is that going to the doctors is not in any way reflecting on you not having faith. And it's part of what we as human beings should be doing, to do our part, you know, in taking care of our health or having our health looked after. So again, in the subject of God versus medical science, and again, even the way they phrase it, God versus medical science, it's not like one is fighting against the other. Hopefully, we're going to be working together. We can be anointed, and we can have faith that God can heal. We don't know every time if God will heal, if God is going to choose to intervene. And there's no way to know that up front. That's one of the statements that's going to be made in one of these sections, is that there's no guarantee that God will choose to intervene in any single situation. So we do our part. We understand that God can heal. And then we go from there. Ernie?
A good example is me and Al there. We had open heart surgery. And, we left this guy down on the table. That's sort of like the fate of the doctor, but also just a good interfaith of God.
Yep. Yeah, good point.
And I said, Al was 14 years.
Now the pretty boy gets a lot of Margaret.
Well, a number of doctors would rather not be seen as the gurus of healing. They'd rather be able to represent doctors as consultants. But the final healer, and many doctors don't, is the body healer itself.
Yep.
They know that.
I mean, some people are afraid to go to doctors. Some people are afraid to go to a dentist. They know there's going to be pain associated with it, and they're afraid. And so what they do is they self-delude themselves and say, "Well, okay, I'm going to count on God to take care of this." And it's not necessarily that they're pillars of faith. They're just afraid to go to the dentist or to the doctor, and so they kind of pile it on God. And then if God lets them down, well, okay, God let me down. It wasn't my fault. And again, that's one of the points they make in here. Be sure that you're not fooling yourself that way. If you're, whatever you choose ultimately to do, do it for the right reasons, not because you're afraid of what you might hear from the practitioner. So there's a couple of key statements under God and medical science, and we'll just skip the first couple, and the next one starts with, it is entirely within biblical principles and common sense to seek competent medical help and still rely on God for healing at the same time. Healing through faith in God and the modern health sciences is not a contradiction or combination of opposites. Indeed, what God can do for man as a special blessing should work together with what man can do technologically for himself. And the next one, only God can heal. If we define healing as miraculous, supernatural removal of an illness or affliction, physicians are only mortal men and can only work within the laws God designed to function in the human body. Medical science can work to speed, enhance, or aid recovery. So, again, the point they're making in this area, again, they have a list of key points at the bottom. The key point that they're making is that the use of doctors in no way says that, you lack faith or that you're a bad Christian, and that, if one person chooses to go to a doctor and another doesn't mean that the person that's not going to the doctor is a better Christian. The point they're making here is that God and medical science are not competing. Both can help you, and you should avail yourself of both. Ernie?
You do make a good point, though, that doctors are human. If a person be in the wrong place at the wrong time, the doctor might make a mistake and cost you your life.
Or just the advice that you get from one doctor may not be the best advice, and so the concept of seeking more than one opinion comes into play here as well, for sure. The next subject tied in with healing is Jesus. And again, as we're approaching the Spring Holy Days, this is one of the key themes that Christ, Christ heals. And again, it's through Christ's broken body that that mankind is healed. So at the top it says, Jesus and the concept of healing are one. Jesus is the center, foundation, cornerstone and apex of salvation and all its elements, healing being one. The healings Jesus performed demonstrated his compassion, forgiveness of sin, resurrection of the dead, establishment of the kingdom, Jesus being sent from God, power on earth, the sonship to the Father, power over Satan and demons, authority over the Sabbath, and cleansing of sinners in spirit. Jesus gave everything for mankind in the plan of God. He died for our sins that we might be relieved of all our infirmities, whether physical, mental, or spiritual. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So again, many key statements or teachings. We could see from the paragraphs at the side how many paragraphs talk about Jesus in the subject of healing. And just to cover maybe the last four in this list, it says, Jesus empathized deeply with human misery and suffering that illness and injury brought. He was moved with compassion towards the sick. He pitied them and felt deep sympathy. He loved people. He suffered the penalty of our sins through his beating, crucifixion, and death, that we might be relieved of all of our infirmities, whether physical, mental, or spiritual. So again, there's different types of healing that can occur. It's not just, you know, healing of our physical body. There's spiritual healing and mental healing. And then the last 2 points, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And that's what the bread symbolizes when we come to the Passover each year. And once again, it's by his wounds that you have been healed. So again, there's some concluding points you might want to come back and check on sometime. The next section is on member responsibility having to do with healing. And it says, this doctrine comes with a great amount of responsibility. Responsibility to God, to God's word, to yourself and to the brethren in the body of Christ. I'll detail some of these responsibilities, and there's a healing checklist that's at the very end of this document. The key statements below, with their corresponding paragraphs, links to the doctrine breakout into 10 areas. So even within member responsibility within healing, there's these 10 areas that you could look at. One is the attitude towards medical science, the attitude towards godly healing, what healing is, personal approach to health and care of our body. And again, that gets into what Margaret was saying, that we have a responsibility to take care of God's temple. What God expects when you are ill, the relationship to salvation, there's spiritual factors involved with healing, subject of righteousness, faith issues we've talked about involving healing, and then the idea of anointing. So it concludes here by saying a first fruit must be immersed in the Word of God and understand this and all doctrine. They must see that healing is more than just seeking out an elder when we're sick. They must see it's closely linked with a myriad of special or spiritual factors, including, but not limited to, Christ, salvation, faith, death, the resurrection, the millennium, forgiveness of sin, and the love and mercy of God the Father. So again, lots of points here. I'll read, from the fifth one up from the bottom. It says, examine yourself before taking the bread and wine. You're examining yourself to answer one question. Am I in the faith? The salvation process. If one is in the process, he or she is rightly discerning the body and blood of Christ as it relates to healing and salvation. The next point says, a Christian must discern the body of the Lord, which was wounded so that we could be healed. We must also identify with the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which are vital elements in the healing process. And again, we have to flip the page, and the next page is more on this subject, so this is one of the largest subjects. And if we get to page number 6, we can cover the next of the subjects in the topic of healing. And that has to do with the godly purpose of healing. It says, God's purpose and his will are the highest, most supreme factors in everything, including healing. God is not limited by anything. God can heal or withhold healing for any number of reasons, including many far behind our comprehension at this time. He does heal and will continue to heal as long as there is need and purpose. God is looking far beyond the physical realm. His eyes are on the kingdom and eternity. Though faith is important in the healing equation, if not all important, God can heal a person despite his level of faith. Sometimes God will allow the Christian to die. Death is one form of permanent healing. Angels rejoice at the death of a first fruit as he or she is confirmed into the kingdom of God and eternal life. Indeed, the greatest act of healing God will ever perform is the resurrection to eternal life. So again, healing jumps there from being something that's just physical to being a physical type of the ultimate salvation that God is going to grant to each of his flock. So again, we'll just read the first couple of items in the key statements here. First one says, God has healed in different degrees for different purposes. And the next one says, God not healing today in the same manner as New Testament times. So again, if we think back to here, there's comments made about that healing isn't happening the same as it was in New Testament times. And again, in this document, it was used as a criticism saying, you know, you small b believers, God's not healing the same as he used to then, where he believes that we should be. Ernie?
Wouldn't there an example be like they heal the blind, but you don't see that to me?
Exactly. There's lots of examples of healing in the Bible that we don't necessarily see today. And some hold that as being, you know, a lack of faith by people today, or a lack of faith in the ministers today that are doing the anointing. In New Testament times, you could point to some people who had the gift of healing, and they potentially seemed to have the ability, the faith, or whatever it was to be able to do healings. But the Bible tends to be something that I like. Greatest hits. I don't like to hear an artist with all their songs that are so-so. I want to hear the greatest hits. And the Bible often has the greatest hits. And so when it's talking about healings, you're going to get some spectacular examples of healings that occurred. You're not necessarily going to see times where Paul or Peter might have prayed over someone and no healing occurred, no instant healing occurred. We know of the example when Peter and someone were walking together and there was a beggar that was just there asking for a handout. And for some reason, Peter, it was in his mind that God was wanting to do something special here, and he said, what would you like? And he was, expecting some kind of a handout, and he responds, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. And again, he performed the healing at that point. And again, had nothing to do with the faith of the person who was healed. He thought he was going to get a coin or something. But sometimes God, for whatever his reasons are, grants that power of healing. And again, what's often believed or taught is that they didn't have CNN back in those times, and so for news to get around, you had to have something spectacular, and nothing was more spectacular than these healings. And we know that when Christ was coming to a village, they would often line up the people who were ill in the village, and he would often come and heal many people there. Other places, the other example I gave about that pool of water, only one person. Christ only healed one. He could have spent more time and hung around and cleaned out that whole pool area of all the people that were there that were ill, but that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to go and heal one, and then use that example in talking to the Pharisees about the Sabbath and talking about what his role was. Okay, so we've talked about the godly purpose in page 6, and We just talked about how God's not healing in the same manner. And flip to the next page. There's what perhaps the largest section in this subject, and that's the subject of the Bible. So there's lots of references in the Bible to healing, and so that's what this is going to talk about. In the introduction it says, unlike other topics that have single focus, this list of specific references to the Bible cover a number of points. See the key points in the conclusion line at the bottom of this page. So again, in the key statements it talks about how there's few healings recorded in the Old Testament. And if we go three or four lines up from the bottom, it has the reference to James, where it says, the promise of physical healing is conditional. The promise of the resurrection of the dead is unconditional. So, again, some will read the book of James and you know, try to challenge God to say that, you know, you promised to heal. Every time somebody prays for healing, you should be doing it, God, because if you're not, then you're a big liar. The point that it's making here is that's not proper interpretation of what James is saying and what the Bible is saying. Because physical healing is conditional, and it's resurrection is unconditional. And then next it says, it is true that the Bible often condemns ancient practitioners who relied on pagan gods, amulets, incantations, or other forms of magic. So when we go to a doctor, we're not going to the temple of Isis to say, please heal me, Isis. We're going to a medical practitioner who studied the body and is able to do certain things. So the Bible would condemn going to some kind of false god to ask for healing there. But that's different, totally different, totally a different thing than when we go to a doctor or back in their day when they went to a physician. Again, just to read at the bottom of page 8, it has some key points in their conclusion. And it says, few healings are recorded in the Old Testament. Makes the point that not everyone is healed. It says that God's will is the foremost factor in healing. As in, it's not necessarily what a person's faith is. It's what God's will is. Subject of healing covers more than just physical healing. We talked about mental and spiritual healing as well. The promise of healing is conditional. The Bible does not condemn medical science, doctors, or medicines. Physical disabilities are not necessarily caused by sin. So again, there are times when Christ needs to heal because of sin, and there are other times that it could be heredity or other reasons that healing is required. An accident. Not all sickness is the result of sin. And the last point is an interesting one for old-timers, where it says, the Bible nowhere speaks of physical sin. The reason that that's listed there is because there used to be a teaching in the Church of God movement back in the worldwide days that said that the wine heals your spiritual sins, and breaking the bread, that's for your physical sins that you've done. And so they made this distinction, but it was interesting. Ron Dart, in his 1978 sermon I was listening to today, he says, I know of no way to be able to teach that kind of a teaching because the Bible doesn't make any kind of separation or division between physical sins or spiritual sins. Sin is sin. And so the bread and the wine are both elements to cover your sins, whether they're physical or spiritual or... So the concept, the teaching in the past of physical sin is not something that the Church of God International teaches. But if you encounter other Church of God groups, that may be a concept that might exist there. Yes? I would suggest that sound. Yep. Yes?
In worldwide physical sin, they just had to be like that.
Sure.
That's actual food itself is divine during this.
Mm.
But the attitude of being willing to work is not good.
Yep. And they used to have a booklet, Seven Laws of Radiant Health, and I imagine if you broke any of those, that would have been a physical sin. Yes. On page number 9, at the top, it talks about the effect of healings. And it's a nice short subject. So what is the effect of healings? It says, all the faith we read about in the gospel accounts was human faith. This faith was primarily generated or stimulated in people who witnessed the miracles and healings or heard about them and believed. This is the primary cause why Jesus and later the apostles had used this power. So the key statements it says is build faith into those witnessing them, or so that healings built faith in those that saw them, and the healing miracles of Jesus stimulated his disciples' own human faith. So again, one of the great things about healing is it builds faith. If you see a minister and he's praying over your child and your child gets better, and again sometimes these are miraculous healings where there's no physical explanation for it. Sometimes those occur, and one of the comments is that. And it often occurs not with the old faithful members, it often occurs with people who are new to the faith, that God grants that gift of healing to them. And it's a powerful thing to build your faith when you see God's power. And that's the point that's being made here, is that it builds faith in those who witnesses it, and it built faith for the disciples to be able to go on and do great works.
Yeah.
Okay. At the top of the page, there are three bullets there. We'll hit all three of them. The first one says, healing and forgiveness of sin are two separate acts. Second, asking God to do supernaturally for us what we could do for ourselves is a form of tempting God. Mm. So things we do to take care of ourselves is important. And again, when I hear that particular subject or that particular line, that we should be doing, do things for yourself, what you can do, and then count on God for the rest, I'm reminded of sometimes people who just have a childlike faith, and they ask God for everything. I know of people who ask God for a parking place, and I'm thinking, I would. you're asking the creator of the universe to intervene, and supernaturally make a parking place appear. And again, the context that they're doing it in is they've had a hard day, they worked all day, and they might have to drive around the block for an hour before a parking place opens up. And so for them, praying and asking God, can you please help me with this, is not necessarily, it's not outside the realm of what they do with their, like, God is their friend, and they're asking their friend to help them. And, when I first heard it, I was blown away at that, something you don't bother God with. But with some people, it's an example of how great their faith is, that they can call on their friend to help with something like that. So I don't judge. Ernie?
It would be something like you pray to God for something, and you have to do the footwork also.
Yep.
You don't do the footwork, you can't for a job, let's say, but you stay home, you'll never get the job.
Excellent point.
I recall a case of some of the brethren when talking to the minister, I don't know how they put up with it, because they go to the minister and say, which side of the table is right? I wonder that the way that people would.
Well, even for anointings, I imagine there will be a spot in the future here. But some people, ask for anointing for every little sniffle or whatever, and others, they cut their leg off with a chainsaw and they don't bother. I don't need to bother the minister. So each person, it's an act of faith when you call on, the ministers and the elders to help out. And so, anyhow, that's talking about the effects of healing. The next area is on the meaning of the word. So what does it mean to be healed? And it says there's a number of words and concepts related to the subject of healing. Immediately we see that God's healing goes far beyond the healing of physical human bodies. He can heal minds, emotions, marriages, relationships, churches, congregations, nations, leaders, the earth, water, faithlessness, backsliding, and sin-sick souls. God can heal pets and animals. He can heal objects such as cars and computers. 2 days ago, I had the engine light on my Impala come on. And it's still on right now. And when I was reading that, I was thinking, but the car is running fine, and I looked it up on the internet and it said, well, even if your gas cap is not tight, that engine light can come on. And so there's about 5 million reasons why it can come on. And I was thinking, well, should I stay home, or should I, because the car is running great.
I don't know how to turn that light on. Disconnect the battery for 5 minutes and connect.
Interesting. There's supposed to be a way involving the radio in Impalas that you can turn off some engine lights, but I watched a YouTube video on it and it was like some teenage kid that was holding a phone camera and it was really wiggly and his voice was not something that instilled confidence that I should be doing this. So anyhow, the idea that God can heal objects such as cars and computers and stuff like that. So sometimes, again, we need to, we could do what we can ourselves. And so, for example, I have a mechanic named Pete, and I'll take the car to him, and he can take care of this for me. It's not a situation where I need to pray about it. On the other hand, I've heard of families, and I think of these as some of the faithful old patriarchs, where there were families that were new to the church, and they would pile into their little jalopy and go to the feast like 3,000 miles away in a car with bald tires, and again they would tell stories about how great their feast was, and they met people, and they had $12 for the feast, and different people were taking them out for meals and helping them out, and. I love to hear stories like that because it builds your faith that God's people can take care of themselves and that God can make a way. If He wants you to be at His feast, He'll make a way for it. And so some today might look at that and say, well, you're tempting God when you're doing that kind of stuff. You have to be careful. But on the other hand, there can be this useful zeal for God that it just seems that God helps them out as they need for, they're eager to follow Him and they're eager to learn more of His ways, and God makes it happen for them. Okay, so again, we're talking about the meaning of the word faith. It continues and says the words used, there are several that are, again, we're talking about the subject of healing. The words used for healing, there are several, refer to more than just healing by God. They refer to what man can do for himself, to natural bodily processes, the ability of the body to heal itself, and even to medicines used to aid the body in being back to good health. These words refer to a number of spiritual concepts such as salvation and resurrection. So again, there's an area there that talks about all the different healings, so of the body, mind, emotions, land, and we read that earlier. It talks about word in Bible is not limited to God, so the word healing is not just limited to God. It's used in reference to what man can do for himself and natural body processes that can be aided by medicines and, again, some of the better foods that we can eat, natural foods and things like that. And again, healing can include the body's normal recuperation and repair. So again, your body will heal itself eventually of many things. So it's built within our bodies to be able to recover from many things that happen to us, and that is also referred to as healing in the Bible. So again, some of the things that the definition of healing can mean: to care for, to cure or deliver, to save from death, to free from disease, to make whole, to save from eternal death, to attain salvation, and then spiritual salvation. All of those terms are the word healing is used for it. Down at the bottom, it talks about medical science, and it says the primary discussion of this topic in the doctrine is to make it clear that neither the Bible nor Christ ever condemn or discourage the use of physicians, healers, or medicines. Indeed, we see them used by biblical servants of God. The other important point that is discussed is the fact that one procedure is not more or less godly than another, and that all procedures and medicines must be evaluated on their own merit. So again, this goes back to the old idea that I was talking about, where you could go to the doctor to get him to set a broken leg, but if he has to do surgery on that leg, well, we have to talk to Pasadena to get a clearance for that. One procedure is no more, so again, just to say the, read it once again, one procedure is no more or less godly than another, and that all procedures and medicines have to be evaluated. So again, if a doctor says you need surgery, or you know, then you might want to get other opinions just to confirm that, the information is sound. But you know, whether he's setting a leg with a cast on the outside of the body or whether he's going in for surgery, you know, one, it's not a case that the Christian that had to have surgery is less of a Christian or less godly or lacked faith. It's, you know, just different situations, you know, have different requirements for them. So that's the key point having to do with medical science, is don't be afraid to go to the doctor. And again, in the Church of God past, that was not necessarily what the teaching was, and so that's why it's repeated a few times here. Yes?
But I don't believe it's the better line either, though, to pray for the doctor to do the right thing, especially with heart surgery.
Definitely.
Very nice, you know. I'm sure both of us are praying before the operation.
And it doesn't hurt to be picky about who the doctor is. I mean, if he's a vet, you might want to try another one. Okay, on page 10 it talks about God's promise. So what's God's promise as it applies to healing? And it says, God does heal and will continue to heal as long as there are humans in need. But there's no absolute guarantee that God will heal in all cases and circumstances. So when somebody is praying and challenging God to heal, because that's what the Bible says, well, that's a misinterpretation of what the Bible says. God will, it says there's no absolute guarantee that God will heal in all cases or circumstances. Sometimes God will allow the first fruits to die to confirm the individual to the kingdom. One's obedience, faith, and attitude are all factors in what might happen, but God's will is the supreme factor. Again, we skip down to the next topic. It's sin or degeneration. And we talked about how sin comes into play into sickness. And it says, the main thrust of the discussion on sin in this doctrine is the fact that there's not necessarily a one-to-one relationship between sickness and sin. Sickness can be caused by a number of different things. Generally, the causes are, again, polluted environment, water, food, earth, our disregard for obvious physical principles of health, nutrition, sleep, exercise. Again, these first two points cover the point Margaret was making earlier. Number three, inherited illnesses and diseases. And number four, injury and accident. So there's lots of ways that we can be sick or have injuries, and that just lists what some of those are. And none of those are sins. Those are all just other ways that illness can happen. The act of healing takes place when we're made whole from the result of the above listed factors. If and when sin is involved and is a separate act, that is in addition to the miracle of healing and we're forgiven our sins. It's not always possible to determine if a current illness is the result of sin. So again, because of time, I'm just going to skip down to the next topic on page 11, the cause of sickness. The primary focus of this topic in the doctrine is to establish the fact that sickness and injury are not necessarily the result of sin or lack of righteousness. It does point out the importance of the first fruit in understanding a relationship between the beaten body and blood of Christ to healing and the forgiveness of sins, generally as they might relate to sickness. So again, the cause of sickness, the point being made here is it can be sin or it could be something else. Next topic is the gospel. So what does healing have to do with preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God? And it says, healing is deeply embedded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He not only used the healing and miracles to stimulate faith and bring crowds to him, it is a part of the good news of the coming kingdom of God and the great eternity beyond. Everything and every situation will eventually be healed. Again, in the key statements there it says, healing and Christ's message of the coming kingdom of God were almost inseparable. And the second point being, healing returns the body to its original, pure, and holy, sound state. So it is with the kingdom of God, which shall return to the earth, return the earth to its original, pure, and holy, sound state, referred to as the restitution of all things in Acts. Okay, the next topic is salvation. What does salvation and healing have to do with each other? It says, while Jesus was on earth, he demonstrated the close relationship between healing and salvation. Clearly, healing is a type of salvation, a physical salvation. We know that because Jesus was able to heal in the flesh, that he will grant us salvation in the spirit and allow us the gift of eternal life. Neither are salvation or our ultimate reward is determined on being healed or not in this physical lifetime. So if you never happen to be healed in this lifetime, it's not necessarily an indication that you have a spiritual problem. Continue. On page 12, it talks about the resurrection, how that's tied in with healing. It says, the resurrection is the ultimate healing as far as humans are concerned. It defeats and rules over death and sickness. It is the hope, faith, and sure belief of every true Christian. And again, there are some paragraphs to talk about that and points that are made here that healing foreshadows the resurrection. Next is the symbolism in healing. Physical healing is limited to and or symbolizes a number of spiritual concepts, including cleansing from sin, spiritual healing, the coming kingdom of God, and the sure resurrection. So again, physical healing can be used as a symbol of some of these spiritual concepts that God has for us. Disciples in the first century. Some in the body of Christ have wondered why there were so many healings during the ministry of Jesus in the first century of the church and not so much now. Some attribute to a lack of faith or righteousness in the church and or among the individuals in the congregation. The doctrine makes clear that these great miracles and healings in the first century had the purpose of establishing the position of Jesus Christ and the initial establishment of the church and the proclamation of the gospel. And it says in the next line, in the work of the disciples, healing was linked to and corroborated the preaching of the coming kingdom. So again, there's some paragraphs, if you're interested in looking back, that talk about there were healings more in the first century than appear to be now. Next line, or the next subject at the bottom here, says healings today. Makes the point that one of the first things we read in the doctrines today is a simple fact that we have no real way of knowing whether the church is experiencing the same type and frequency of healings than were experienced in the early days of the church. The reasons why include the lack of healings taking place in huge public displays. So we don't necessarily have healings taking place in a big open area where there's lots of people looking, as was done in the early church. And the lack of recording each and every healing. So again, when healings happen in the church today, there might be some word of mouth that goes around having to do with it, especially, you know, if they've asked the church to pray about it, then when a healing actually happens, you might hear back from it. But there is no way of recording it, where in the Bible, these giant healings were recorded. However, there are a number of individual accounts of thousands of healings, including members and family members and others being healed of terminal diseases such as cancer. The spectacular public healings of Jesus' ministry in the early days of the church had a different purpose, namely to open the doors to spread the gospel, to establish the authority and position of Christ himself. Another reason was the fact that in those days they did not have the Holy Spirit, and their faith had to be stimulated by these grand miracles and healings. They were used to establish a church. Today, God is not building a huge church, and individual first fruit now has both the Holy Spirit and the recorded word of God to stimulate the invoking of that Holy Spirit in the form of faith and belief. Ernie?
Aren't we all, when everybody is in the church, is it that group of people that we are all healed when we come in? In a sense?
Well, clearly in the spiritual sense, you know, coming out of the world is...
Well, any of us physically, mentally, and spiritually come in?
That's a good point. Although, eventually that kind of example might fall down. For example, when you say physically healed, so the idea of when we physically come into the church, you know, some people might have a limp and they still have a limp, and some people might have some fillings in their teeth and those fillings didn't get knocked out such that they, you know, fall on the floor because, you know, God healed everybody that came into the church. So certainly from a spiritual point of view, it definitely makes sense. But from the physical healing aspect, you know, sometimes there are physical healings, and sometimes God can do things even before you ask for them. And so, you know, we might be amazed at how much God took care of us in ways that we never knew of. Okay. So I'm going to, let's see, there's the subject of righteousness, ministry. There's still a few pages to go, and it's 4 o'clock now, so I'm going to ask you to jump to page 16. And just at the bottom of page 15, it's doing a summary here, some overall conclusions. And it says, as you begin your study of the healing doctrine, you'll soon realize there's much more here than having the experience of calling an elder when you're sick. Healing has a linkage to a number of important spiritual elements. In fact, Jesus used the miracle of healing to establish much of this linkage. Through healings, he demonstrates God sent him, that he's the Son of God, that the kingdom of God will be established on earth, and Christ's power on earth. At the top of page 16, it goes on. It shows Christ's authority over the Sabbath, his power over Satan, forgiveness of sins, cleansing of sinners in spirit, the resurrection of the dead. In addition, we see direct connection to salvation, faith, prayer, overcoming sin, the gospel, the entire plan of God. Beginning with the return of Jesus Christ, we see the ultimate healing in the first resurrection of the dead. The millennial kingdom will be witness to the healing of the entire planet and all the humans who live through tribulation. So again, at the end here, there's a nice list of summarizes the doctrine. It shows some of the key points that we've already covered. So I won't read this now. But what I would suggest is you have a couple of excellent handouts on the subject of healing. And if you want some homework, then you could certainly go through those. And the thing that I am really amazed at is the analysis that was done to take this 146 paragraphs and break it down. Now, what does each paragraph contribute to the doctrine of healing? And from that, they came up with 25 sub-subjects that are all tied into healing, and that was what was covered. So in closing, just to spend another second with Les Turvey's document, he says at the beginning, the Bible says there should be healings and miracles of all kinds. Well, what we read was you know, that there was a purpose for healings and miracles early on, but not necessarily the same thing existing today. He talks about, in the middle of the page, about this concept of big B believer and small B believer. And again, what we talked about today says that, you know, just because the healing doesn't happen to you doesn't mean you're a small B believer. Healing depends on your faith, but it mostly depends on what God's will is. And again, God can look into your life and see, you know, whether this is going to be an ultimate benefit, you know, to heal you immediately, or if it's better that you not be healed at that point. At the bottom, he talks about this concept of the age of miracles, that, you know, there are only miracles in Christ's day and not in our day. And again, we're not teaching that miracles have stopped, because God continues to heal today. But healing requires a special intervention. What we're asking for is a special intervention from God to do a miracle. And we know that God can do that, but he doesn't always choose to do that. And so we need to be prepared that we know that the ultimate spiritual healing is going to happen, but any physical healing, we don't know ahead of time what God's will is going to be. And so we can't say ahead of time with any confidence that God will do this or God won't do that. On his second page, it says, that the elder didn't expect me to be healed. And again, he looks at that as being a lack of faith. The idea of, please heal God, please heal less, but if you choose not to. So again, that's ideally not the best way to pray to God, because we are supposed to pray believing that God can and may do something. But, you know, the idea of, if you choose not to, is, I would suggest, faith eroding, and it's not something that should be used in a prayer. And again, three paragraphs from the bottom, it says, how can we small B believers become big B believers? Should we pray for faith? And he says, not if we believe in the Bible, and he gives the example of Romans 10. However, I'll list a couple of other scriptures. There's Mark 9:24, where somebody says to Christ, he says, Lord, I believe, help then my unbelief. So asking God for faith is not a wrong thing to do. Luke 17:5 is another one, where the disciples were asking Christ to increase our faith. So there's two examples where the Bible says you can ask for faith, where Lessen's article says, should we pray for faith? Not if we believe in the Bible. Well, that's wrong. We should pray for faith. We should. That's something we can take to God, to Christ. And in conclusion, he says, if we study the Bible, believe what we read, and expect results from our prayers, we will do what Jesus did, and even greater works will we do. That's God's promise, and God's word cannot be broken. So, again, I would suggest, yes, we believe that God is able to do anything he chooses, but sometimes wording like this and name-calling of big B believers and small B believers is not necessarily a helpful thing.